Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
All right. How we doing? Good seeing everybody. I hope you're having a great summer. You're staying somewhat cool this summer. My family and I, we're having a really good summer. Me and my kids, a lot of great time together. But one of the things I did without my kids this summer is I went down to this Texas ranch with some friends of mine, some buddies of mine. And on our second day at this ranch, the ranch owner, he asked us if we wanted to wrangle a runaway bull. And I was really tapping into this cowboy life. I was like, yes, sir, I do want to wrangle one of them runaway bulls. And we didn't have any horses. We had a truck, we had an ATV, and we had a golf cart. This wasn't exactly a scene out of Yellowstone. And we get out there, and this bull, it's stubborn and it's quick, and we're having a hard time with the vehicles getting it to move in the right direction. So at one point, I hopped out of the truck, and to move the bull, I started running behind the bull. And I started making loud noises, hoping the bull wouldn't turn around and just see how small I was compared to him. But it was working. We were going the right direction. We were headed towards this ranch gate that we needed him to move towards. And when we got to the ranch gate, I say we, the bull and I realized the ranch gate is closed. There's nowhere for the bull to go. Now, thankfully, the vehicles pulled up at that same time, and they helped trap the bull by this ranch gate. But now we need to figure out how to get the ranch gate open. And I'm by a barbed wire fence. I'm behind the ATV, hiding behind the ATV. It's between me and the bull. And I go to pull up on this barbed wire fence to let my buddy underneath and then go around and open the gate that's directly behind the bull. But when he gets to the gate to open it, it spooks the bull, and he starts to run forward. Now, in an effort to move the bull backwards, my father-in-law, who's driving the ATV, he flies forward at the bull. But what he did not realize is that by flying forward at the bull, he's left me completely exposed with nothing between me and the bull. I say I think he didn't realize. I guess I should look into that, thinking about it now. You married my daughter, you're going to prove yourself. But I all of a sudden, it does not spook the bull. It does not move back towards the gate. The bull gets fearless and brave, and it starts running right at me. I promise you, I put my hands into that barbed wire. I did not care. You've never seen me jump so high, so fast, up onto this fence. And when I reached the pinnacle of my jump, the bull, he hits me with his head. He throws me even higher over the fence. And as I tumbled through the air in slow motion, it occurs to me, I am no cowboy. I am a rodeo clown. I was outpowered. I was outmatched. And today, we're going to look at a hero of faith found in the Bible named Gideon, who also felt outpowered and outmatched. So Gideon lived in a time when the Israelites, they had turned away from God. They were worshiping idols. And as a result, God allowed the Midianites, who were this ruthless enemy nation, to oppress the Israelites for 7 years. And the Midianites, they invaded the lands, they destroyed the crops during harvest season, leaving the Israelites hiding in caves and starving to death. So the Israelites, they lived in constant fear of the Midianites. And Gideon, he was one of those that lived in this constant fear. He wasn't a leader. He wasn't a hero. He was no warrior. He was just an ordinary man from the weakest tribe in Israel. But God saw something in him that he didn't see in himself. God saw his potential to be a mighty man of valor, a deliverer of his people, as long as Gideon had faith. And we've been in a series here at Central called Keep the Faith, and we've been looking at all these different heroes of faith found in Hebrews 11. And today we're going to be in verses 32 through 34. I want to look at it together, and when we get to the red word, say that out loud with us. But it says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice, and they received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to what? Strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. These verses, they focus on some great heroes from the Bible who had a weak faith at first, but God used their weakness and turned it into a strength. And today we're gonna see what God did through Gideon to turn him from a weak, doubtful, and timid man and strengthen him to a hero of faith. I believe that many of us, at some point in our lives, we felt too weak for the battles that we've been up against. We feel too weak, we feel exhausted, we feel drained. Maybe the best word for it is overwhelmed. You see, when we deal with one thing at a time, that's a stress. That's not being overwhelmed. And we can cope with stress. Stress isn't a sign of weakness, but overwhelmed, that's different. Overwhelmed is a sign that we might be weak and in need of some strength. And maybe you're here today and you've been feeling overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the endless demands that school or work put on you, the deadlines that seem impossible to meet. Maybe you've been overwhelmed by a conflict or a crisis in a relationship. Overwhelmed by a loss or a trauma or an illness. Overwhelmed by anxiety or depression that just clouds your vision. It robs you all your joy. You're overwhelmed and you feel weak. Your faith is weak and it needs to be strengthened. And if that's you, I want you to know you're not the first person to feel this way and you won't be the last. But more importantly, I want you to know that there's hope for you. There's hope for you because God is with you and God can take your weakness and turn it into strength. God can take your faith and he can make it stronger. And in Gideon's story, God took a weak man and he not only strengthened his faith, but he gave him overwhelming victory. He gave him victory despite overwhelming odds. See, God worked through Gideon's weakness and he brought him a victory, and he can do that for you too. But the first thing that Gideon had to do to find strength was he had to find patience in the process. I saw this post of this kid who had filled out this survey about who his hero was. It cracked me up. It said, "Who is your hero?" He said, "Dad." "Why do you consider this person your hero?" "He is brave." "Is there anything he is frightened of?" "Mom." I get this. I understand this. Now Gideon, he never imagined that he would be called a hero, because Gideon, he was afraid of everything. And when we meet him in Judges 6, he's hiding in a valley at a wine press trying to thresh wheat, which threshing is the process of removing the edible part from the grain which is attached, the straw. And the problem is, that's not how you thresh wheat. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh wheat on a mountain where the wind can blow away the chaff, the inedible part. And it can make your work easier. It's that old adage to work smarter, not harder. But Gideon, he's afraid of the Midianites. I mean, they've been plundering his land for 7 years, so he's doing his work in private and secret. He's hoping not to be seen. And then the angel of the Lord shows up. And the first thing that this angel of the Lord says to Gideon, we find in Judges 6:12, it says, "Mighty what? Hero. The Lord is with you." Mighty hero. Some of you jumped like Gideon would jump. Mighty hero. I'm no mighty hero. He's looking around like, you're not talking to me. I'm no mighty hero. I'm not mighty. I'm not a hero. I'm just a scared farmer trying to survive. But God sees people by their destiny, not their history. Oh, come on, church. I know you're here with this morning. God, for too long, you've been thinking that God sees you by the things you've done in your past, and he doesn't. He sees your past. He knows your past, but he sees you by your potential, what you can become. So God doesn't name people or see people by their history. He names them and sees them by their destiny. And the angel of the Lord, he shows up. He tells Gideon that he's been chosen by God to save Israel from the Midianites, that God will give him a victory over his enemies. But Gideon, he's not convinced. He starts to doubt. He starts to question himself, his abilities. He tells the angel, "I'm from the weakest tribe in all of Israel. And of my family in this tribe, I'm the weakest one in my whole family. I'm the weakest of the weak." He has no confidence. He's hard on himself. He can't see what God sees. And he thinks God's made some mistake. So he asks for proof. He asks for God to give him not just one sign, not just two signs, three signs that this was really God speaking. And God does it. The first sign, that angel makes fire shoot up out of a rock, which just should have been enough to convince Gideon that this was God, but it wasn't. So the second miracle that Gideon asked for, he asked God to make a fleece of wool wet with dew, but keep the ground dry around that fleece of wool. And when Gideon woke up the next morning, the fleece of wool was completely soaked while the ground was dry. In fact, so much water in that fleece of wool that Gideon was able to squeeze out a whole bowl of water. But still, Gideon's not convinced. So the third miracle, Gideon asked God to do the opposite. Make the ground wet with dew. Gideon wakes up the next morning and the fleece is dry, and the ground's completely soaked around it. And God, he does all this for Gideon because God wants Gideon to trust him, to know that he loves him. And what this shows us is that faith isn't something that happens overnight. Faith is something that grows over time as we overcome our fears, as we learn to trust God, we watch him come through. Gideon was fearful before he was faithful. And so are we the majority of the time. Because faith is a journey. It's not a destination. We develop faith as we learn to trust God. So don't expect that one day you're gonna decide to trust God, you're gonna decide to trust his plans, and all of a sudden you're gonna have this unshakable faith, because that's not how it works. It takes time, it's a process. In fact, Psalm 144:1, it tells us this. It says, praise the Lord who is my rock. He what? Trains my hands for war. He gives my fingers skill for battle. It's a training process. It's a learning process. And the key to finding patience in that process is to start small. Start small. Start with the everyday smaller stresses and fears. Like, God, my shoulder's hurting again. I'm just in so much pain, but I'm going to trade my fear of dealing with this for the rest of my life for a faith that you're going to help take the pain away. Or, God, I wasn't expecting that bill or that expense, but I'm going to trade my fear of going broke for a faith that you're going to provide. Or, God, it doesn't seem like I have enough time to make that deadline to meet that assignment, but I'm going to trade my fear for being out of time for a faith that you'll help me find time. Just start small, trading your everyday fears for faith, and have patience in the small stuff. And as prayers are answered, thank God. Thank him and let that start to grow a faith inside of you to a point that you can also trust God with the big stuff. Gideon shows us that it's okay to ask God to show up in the process before we're strengthened to this unshakable faith. It's gonna take some time for God to grow a faith inside of us that's one day gonna hold up to the bigger battles in life, the bigger battles he's called us to. So stay patient and realize it's a process. Then the second way that Gideon was able to strengthen his faith is he needed to remove the obstacles. Have you ever seen a controlled burn in the forest before? I just recently drove through one of these. I was driving through the forest, and it's a spooky scene. It's like something out of a horror movie. You're driving, and there's smoke everywhere, and flames are licking the bottom of the trees. It looks like animals are running for their lives. And at first, it looks like there was just some irresponsible pyro that's playing with matches and an unfortunate tragedy happened in the forest. But as I got further in, I noticed that it was the National Forest Service actually doing the burning, doing this controlled burn. And it looks like they're doing something destructive, but they're actually doing something really good for the forest. These fires, they have a lot of benefits for the forest. The fire gets rid of all the junk that could just make an unfortunate wildfire even worse, like all the dead trees, the dry grass, the old leaves. But it also helps the forest stay healthy by just getting rid of bugs and diseases that can be harmful to the forest. It makes the air cleaner. It makes the water safer. So these controlled burns, even though they look scary, they look destructive, they're actually making the forest stronger.
It's removing any obstacles and making the forest less vulnerable. And the same is true for Gideon. God had Gideon get rid of some stuff in order to become stronger. He did a control burn inside Gideon, if you will. One of Gideon's first assignments from God, we find in Judges 6:25. God tells Gideon, pull down your father's altar to Baal, and what? Cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. What's so great about this is that Gideon's name, it translates to, it means hacker. And not like internet hacker. They didn't have internet back then. He wasn't an internet hacker, but it means one that cuts something down. And Gideon's father, he was a pagan. He played both sides when it came to God. He believed in the God of Israel, but he also believed in the false god Baal. And God comes to Gideon and he asks him to remove this idol from his father's house. Now, I don't want you to miss what this is saying. I don't want you to miss what I'm trying to say. Before God gives Gideon something great, before God allows him to step into his destiny, Gideon has some cleaning up to do. Gideon has to remove the idol. God says, it's time, Gideon, for you to live up to your name. Go and cut it down. And Gideon's faith wasn't going to be strengthened until he removes some obstacles that were lurking around in his life. And there's a great leadership lesson here. Leadership, it starts with personal growth, not with public influence. I think so many times we want the public influence before we experience the personal growth. But it all starts right here. It starts in the heart. What idols do we have in our own lives that need to be removed? What do we put or value before God that's hindering our faith from being strengthened? And it can be a lot of different things for different people. I mean, a common one is money or possessions, material things that people value more than they depend on God. Maybe it's our career, those of us that find our identity in a job or our worth in a position or a promotion more than we do God. Maybe it's your physical appearance that you obsess over more than seeking satisfaction from your heavenly Father. Or maybe the worst, the seemingly most innocent idol that we all have on us all day long, whether in our pocket, in our purse, our phones, that get way more of our time, way more of our attention, way more energy than God. And we know when this happens, it's when it stops becoming a tool and it becomes more of a distraction. So just take a quick assessment of your day. What do you spend the most time doing? What do you consider your top priority for the day? When you have a free moment, what do you find yourself running to first? The things you love get the best of your time and energy. And we can all take some easy steps to putting God first. One of the things that I try to do, I have my best days when I just wake up and I give God the first of my day. Whether that's waking up 5 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier, 30 minutes earlier, just setting an alarm and getting up and giving God the first, not even reaching for that phone that's gonna pull me into the demands of the world. Start with my Bible, start in prayer, giving God the first. Maybe you're a calendar person, you're an appointment person. Maybe you adding spending time to God into your calendar could be very beneficial. Just putting that appointment there and keeping to it. You can make small intentional changes in your day-to-day to help you prioritize your relationship with God. But we need to do that above everything else. So give God your first, make that time for him. So God tells Gideon, before I make you a mighty hero, you're gonna need to get rid of some things first. And Gideon, he destroys the idol. He removes that obstacle. And then God calls Gideon to gather an army. He's not done asking Gideon to remove things yet. Gideon listens to him. Gideon goes and he recruits this army. He gathers 32,000 men, which seems incredible. That's a lot of men. The problem is the Midianites had 135,000 men. They're outnumbered 4-1. This is not a good ratio. These are not good odds. Vegas would bet against Gideon. And God comes to Gideon and he says, 32,000 men. Great job, Gideon. But if you win, if you have a victory with 32,000 men, you're gonna think it was by your own doing, that it was by your own strength. So what I need you to do, I need you to go back to the men. I need you to tell anyone who's afraid or scared that they can go home. And to Gideon's surprise, 22,000 men go home. 22,000 men are scared, leaving Gideon with 10,000 men. Now they're outnumbered 13-1, 14-1. And God comes to Gideon and he says, 10,000 men, Gideon, that's still too many. I need you to cut it down to 300 men. 300 versus 135,000. My head can't even handle what those odds are, what that ratio is. But Gideon, he obeys God. He ends up with only 300 men to fight this incredibly large army of Midianites. And then God tells Gideon in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you what?
Victory.
Victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So what's God doing here? Well, for us as humans, we often see size as an advantage. Like to be a good athlete, it's better to be big, not small. On social media, we want more followers. We want a bigger influence, not less followers, smaller influence. When it comes to money and resources, we want more, not less. We want a big amount, not a small amount. But when it comes to our faith, size can get in the way of God because God works better in the small. So when it feels like the odds are against us, God sees that as a chance to show his power. So if you feel small, you feel inadequate, you feel weak, you're in the perfect position for God to use you. God tells Gideon, those men that are with you, all those men, they're too many for me. I know what you want, Gideon. You want more men. You want more weapons. You want more. But for me, Gideon, they're too many. And what we have to understand is who's actually doing the fighting. The difficulty of a task depends on the power or the skill of the one who does the task. Gideon sees 300 men, and he sees that as impossible. But God knows that with his power, the only number he needs for a victory is one. It can be one versus 20. It can be one versus 100,000. It could be one versus a million. God only needs one to work a miracle. So listen, when it feels like the odds are against you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Maybe this is God's way of clearing the path for you to grow in your faith. Remember that God is with you. His math is different. And with God, one is always the greatest number. So when you feel resources or money are scarce, look to God as the one who can provide. When it seems like there aren't many people who support you, they support your beliefs, look to God as the one who's always with you. When it seems like your relationships or your health, it's breaking down, it's in decline, look to God as the one who can heal, who can restore. When it seems like your dreams, your goals, they're unreachable, look to God as the one who makes all things possible. And then when it seems like your sins, your mistakes, they're unforgivable, look to God as the one who loves you unconditionally. God doesn't test your faith so that he can see how much you have. God tests your faith to show you how much you have. He doesn't test it in order for him to see like he needs. He already knows. He tests it so that you'll know. To strengthen our faith, we need to get rid of the obstacles. We need God to show us the idols that stand between us and him. And then we need to trust him. We need to trust him knowing he's the one who will provide. He's the one who works in the small. We already have enough. Then the next thing we can learn from Gideon on how to strengthen our faith is to worship before the battle. Gideon, he's camped above this Midianite army with these 300 men. The 135,000 Midianite enemies are just below him. It's the night before the big battle, and God wakes Gideon up. He wakes him up and he tells him, Gideon, if you're still afraid, I want you to go sneak down there. I want you to go spy on the enemy camp. Go and listen to what they're saying. Their words are gonna encourage you, and then you're not gonna be afraid. So Gideon does is, as God says, he goes down, he sneaks down there, and he hears one of the men talking about a dream that he had. He says, this man says that he had a dream that this loaf of bread comes tumbling down this hill into their camp, and this loaf of bread hits a tent, and the tent is completely flattened. I don't know if you've ever dreamed about bread. I dream about bread sometimes. But this loaf of bread completely flattens this tent, and this man, he interprets the dream, this friend, he says, your dream, it can only mean one thing. One thing, and that is that God has given Gideon the victory. And then it tells us in verse 15, it says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in what? Worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. Gideon believed what God was saying through these men. Their conversation was a message from God telling Gideon, don't be afraid. I've already given you the victory. And with that message alone, Gideon worshiped. He worshiped God before the battle had even started. And when you go on to finish the story, you actually see that this man's dream was right. Gideon ends up winning the battle with 300 men. These 300 men, they came in the darkness. They came with trumpets, blowing the trumpets. They came with jars, breaking the jars, holding torches in the air, yelling for the Lord and for Gideon. They shouted, and this caused confusion. This caused panic amongst the Midianites, who started killing each other. They started killing themselves, fighting amongst each other. God was victorious. Gideon was victorious before the battle even started, though. Before a trumpet sound, before a jar was broken, before a shout was heard, Gideon worshiped before the battle. He worshiped before. Gideon knew that to see a victory, Gideon had to be a worshiper before he was a warrior. The year 2015 was a hard year for my family. We had gotten the devastating news that my mother-in-law, Bobby, she had to face cancer for a second time. She had already beaten it once 9 years prior to this diagnosis, but now it seemed to be back with a vengeance. And I can still remember the night that she told us. We were sitting around the dinner table. She had such a calm presence, such a calm demeanor. She didn't show any fear, but she also wasn't offering us any false hope. She knew what she was up against. And her words, they still echo in my mind. I can still hear them. She said, if God says it's my time to go, then it's my time to go. And we were all shaken. We're all confused. And honestly, I think we were just in disbelief. Disbelief just how serious this news was, because she had already beaten cancer once. Surely she could beat it again. But we ended the night with a prayer of worship. We thank God for Bobby, for the wonderful wife and mom and grandbobby that she was. That's what my kids called her. They called their grandma their grandbobby. We thank God for giving her the victory over cancer once before, and we asked him to do it again. And for the next year, we watched her battle this terrible disease with courage and with grace. And through it all, she never stopped worshiping God. And the last time that we worshiped with her together on this earth was on March 1st, 2016. It was the day before Bobby left us to be with Jesus. We gathered around her hospice bed, knowing that her earthly journey was coming to an end. And through tears, through the fear, through the unknown, we worshiped. And I'll never forget the sight of my mother-in-law. She's lying in this hospital bed. She's barely able to move, but lifting her weak and frail arm towards heaven in worship. See, she wasn't just worshiping at the end of a long, hard battle. She was worshiping before a victory. Because Bobby, she trusted God. She had made Jesus her Lord and Savior. She knew that because of Jesus, the battle had already been won, that he defeated death, that God had already given her a victory, and she was getting ready to enter into his glorious presence. So we didn't worship to say goodbye. We worshiped to celebrate her overwhelming victory. And in Romans 8:37, it tells us, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. Another translation says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, to be a conqueror, that means you rejoice after the battle is over. But to be more than a conqueror means to rejoice before the battle has even started, because we know who holds the future. Worship is how you begin when you face overwhelming odds. Worship is how you fight the battle ahead of you. Worship is how you stand when you face devastating news. We let God strengthen our faith. We give ourselves grace in the process. We cut out whatever idols we need to cut out. We depend on Him and Him alone, and this strengthens our faith. But to keep our faith strong, we worship. We worship before the battle. We worship before the fight, because we can already claim an overwhelming victory through Jesus. And even if it isn't the victory you expected, you know that He's with you, He's for you, and in Him, you're victorious. So when you're faced with a challenge, when you're faced with a fear, you're faced with an obstacle, start with worship. Think Him ahead of the battle, because you already know the outcome of the battle, and that's that He wins, and that means you win. And then you'll not only be strong in faith, you'll be more than a conqueror. And maybe you've never prayed a prayer to Jesus securing your victory, naming Him your personal Lord and Savior. You haven't strengthened your faith to a point that you understand the power that you can find in Him. And if that's you, if you've never taken advantage of that opportunity and God's tugging on your heart, He's saying that there must be something more, and you're ready to strengthen that faith, you're ready to declare Him your personal Lord and Savior, then I want to give you that chance right now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just gonna ask that you pray this prayer after me, but that you mean it with your own words. Just talk to God and just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you provided a way out of this sin. And that way out is Jesus. I ask that you forgive me my sin. I name Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. Help me find a victory that I know that I can find in Him. I want to spend eternity with you, God. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, naming Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me. Just take some courage, take some faith, but with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just slip your hand up in the air, just reach out to God, declaring before Him that you're gonna trust Him with your life. You're gonna allow Him to strengthen your faith. Thank you for those hands. Just reach out to Him. Declare to Him that you're now His child. It's the greatest decision that you're ever gonna make. God, all these hands reaching out to you, the hands reaching out to you online, inside prison facilities, God, we lift them up to you. Draw near to them, strengthen their faith. They're deciding to follow after you, naming Jesus their Lord and Savior. And we know that you're gonna bless that. And God, for each of us in the room, just continue to strengthen our faith to a point that no matter what battle we face, we know that you've got it. That victory is yours, and we can worship you before that battle's even started. We give it all to you. It's in Jesus' name that we can pray these things. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following @CentralOnline. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.